Bibles with you this morning. We're in John chapter 5. Again, we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 24, and we're going to read through verse 26 to start with this morning. And just to bring you up to speed, you know, here's Jesus. He's been sharing with these Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees and so on, the legalists of his day. He's been talking to them about the fact that he is working just like the Father's been working. He's making himself equal with God. And, of course, they were very indignant over that. And this is just a continuation of what's been going on from last week. As he says these words, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing, please?
Father, prepare our hearts as we hear your word this morning. Let us not just hear the words, Father, but to do actually what it says. Father, I just pray that your Spirit pour down upon Pastor Carey as he delivers the truth of the gospel, and that you truly are the only begotten Son of God. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for all that you've done. And we ask these things in the Father's name. Amen.
Amen. So again, we say, if you remember what we shared earlier in verse 17, where he said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And again, now he says, "My Father raises the dead, and I raise the dead also." Again, this would have really been a mind blower for these Jewish believers, or I should those who have the Jewish faith, I should say. They taught that God alone had three different keys, that only God could do three things that nobody else could do. And one of them was that God had the key to the heavens, in which he could use to cause the rain to fall or shut up the heavens where rain would not fall. Remember, Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and 12, "The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain in your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow." But see, I don't believe it's just the rain. I believe that, you know, God says, test me in this one thing about giving. And see if I don't open the windows of heaven. It's talking about blessings in general, you see. And also, you know, God believed that for those who will trust him, that he would just give them a blessing that they couldn't even contain. It'd be overflowing, and it would overflow to others. I believe that should be the lot for every Christian if we're walking the way that we should be walking. People should be experiencing the blessings that God gives us as well, be partakers of it. They ought to be able to taste of the fruit of our tree, amen, who we are. They should be able to taste and see that God is good, that Christ is good. Also, they believed that God alone had the keys to the womb. He had the ability to dry up the womb where there would be no children, and he had the ability to open the womb where there would be children. In the book of Genesis, when Jacob and Rachel were wanting to have children, she complained to Jacob, and she said to him in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 30, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" So we see that God is the one who gives us the fruits of life. Amen. And finally, God gives us the very life and breath that we have, amen? And he alone has the keys to life and death. He alone has the keys to the grave. And of course, I think that the children of Israel, as they looked at the Word of God, and particularly if they looked at Ezekiel 37, the prophecy of the dry bones, they would be reminded of the fact that God has the ability to bring life to lifeless bones. Jesus himself confirms that he is God by what he said in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:18, he said, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And he didn't stop there. He said, "And I have the keys of Hades and death." You see, because he has the keys, he can grant life to whoever he wishes to grant life to. For a story, three buddies who died in a car crash, and they go to heaven for orientation, and they are asked, when you were in your casket and family and friends were mourning upon you, what would you like to hear them say about you? The first guy says, "I would like to hear them say he was a great doctor of his time and a great family man." The second guy said, "I would like to hear them say that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher, which made a huge difference in our children's tomorrow." The last guy replies, "I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving." Now, most people are like that guy, right? Most people fear the last hour of life because there's only one sure cure for that fear. And again, that's a closer walk with Christ, knowing who you are in him. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I don't know about what you guys think about this, but I think this is great because through Christ, I can be free from that fear of eternal death. The reason why is because he's conquered the grave. He's conquered the grave. And he promises that we can be partakers of that as well. In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." That'll make somebody happy. So Jesus said, "Just as the Father receives honor, so do I receive honor concerning this. And just as the Father opens the graves and gives life, so do I. And if you don't honor me in this, you don't honor him who sent me." You're not honoring him at all. I think that this is a good passage of scriptures to use when somebody's involved with a cult and they confront you. Because, you know, I don't know what it is about cults. They seem to diminish Jesus in who he is. And all cults make him a created being, it seems, rather than being the creator. But the scriptures are very clear. 1 John 2, verse 22 through 26 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning, that if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And believe me, there's a lot of people trying to deceive you about who Jesus is. Jesus isn't just a created being. He is the Creator. He is God in the flesh. John 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Hebrews 3, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Whoa. I was reading a story about a British preacher by the name of Charles Simeon, and he smiled brightly when people asked in his room what he was thinking. And he goes, "You know what gives me especially a great deal of comfort right now?" And they remained silent, and he said, "The creation. You see, God did create the world, and I didn't. Now, if he made the world and the stars and the universe, he certainly can take care of me. Into Jesus' hands, I safely commit my spirit." You see, he had a great faith, and that's the kind of faith that we need as well. Knowing to whom we belong to, and that he has promised us great things. Amen? Colossians 3:3-4 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ with Christ in God." When did you die? When Christ died upon that cross. When Christ, who is our life, appears, listen, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because he is the greater, the creator. He is our life. And because of that, all authority is given to him. And all judgment is given to him as well. As we find in verse 27, it says, "And he's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The Son of Man. That's very significant. Nathan quoted Romans chapter 8 this morning, and I want to do so again. Because, you know, it's something that we must believe and understand. Who Christ is and what he's done for us and the great promises that he has for us. Because the enemy is constantly trying to deceive people and blind people from the promises so we can keep them weak and ineffective in their service to him or to the Lord. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 29-39, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What does that mean? It means what it says. It says what it means. You know, it means that we need to be like Jesus, okay? "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified." Did you know if you're in Jesus Christ, you are justified? It's though you did nothing wrong. "And these he also glorified." Amen? Now, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but there's coming a time where we're going to be given a body like unto his glorious body. He's promised it. So he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." He's the one that's given us justification. And certainly he has reason to bring charges against us if he wanted to. But in Christ Jesus, those things are gone. And in his presence, we can stand completely whole. Amen? Because of Christ. "Who is he who condemns?" Remember, he's the judge. "Christ who died, and furthermore who also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Is he going to stop loving you just because you do something wrong? No. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." See, even in death, even if we face death, we know that it's not the end. Amen? "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, we must believe this. We must believe that he is God in the flesh and that we're only accountable to him. Acts chapter 17, verse 29-31 says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising, Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent about what? Repent about changing their mind about those things. You see, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, listen, by the man whom he ordained. That man is Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now go back to book of Romans chapter 8. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Think about that for a moment. Now, why does the Father let Jesus do the judging? Because Jesus walked the same place as we walk. He knows what it's like. He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Folks, it's not only believers who are accountable, but everybody will one day be accountable to Christ. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're sharing in Thursday night Bible study how that we all, you see, God, he doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an end. We have a beginning, but we do not have an end. You see, we all have an eternal existence. Just depends on where you're going to spend it. You see, we need to think about it. Verse 29, or 28, 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Again, Jesus today sits as the Savior. One day, though, he's going to sit as the judge. And these verses describe two different resurrections. The resurrection of the just, those who put their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ, don't have confidence in the flesh, but they have confidence in Jesus. And those who try to earn their way to heaven, those who think that they're good people, those who think that they don't need Christ, that they can cut it on their own, these are the ones that will be resurrected at the last day. And they will stand before God, the Father, at the great white throne judgment. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, "And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." John 3, 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And then finally in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, it says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them." You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the bride, as well as, you know, the apostles, the prophets, and so on. "And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." There he's talking about the tribulational saints. "Who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads and their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead," listen, "did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. Now I love what Daniel has to say in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." And it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust shall, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You see, we've got to understand that God, when he resurrects, both in the first resurrection and the second resurrection, he's going to resurrect the whole person. Yeah. For the believer, this is what Paul said, Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. However, to those who reject Christ, I think there's a warning here, not only for those who are in Christ from departing from Christ, but for those who don't know the Lord. In Matthew 10, verse 28, it says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, Psalms 55 and 15 says, let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now, I know that I probably don't have to convince this audience here that we have an existence eternally, but I may have trouble convincing some of you about the existence of hell, because so many people have been duped into believing many different things about it. Now, I want to talk for a minute about this in hopes of motivating people to do whatever they can do in order to keep other people from going there. You know, we used to have a cartoon that used to be inside our resource room there. Brother Horton put it up there, and it showed his pastor. He had a sermon, and it showed the sermon title was Hell. It shows him turning up the thermostat, you know. Thought about that, you know. And you know, I thought about, you know, wow, we laugh about it. We make jokes and things like that. But folks, it really is serious business. People try to marginalize it. Put it off the sideburn because nobody wants to talk about it. Everybody wants to talk about heaven. Nobody wants to talk about hell, right? People have chosen to make up different things to kind of salve their conscience because they don't truly, a lot of times they don't truly understand their salvation, or they may not be believers at all. We've got people who have created different doctrines. For example, they say hell is the grave. You've got people who come knock on your doors all the time and tell you hell's the grave. Some people say, well, it's only for the devil. Others will say, well, hell is just here on earth. It's our time here on earth. And some people will say, well, it's just outer darkness and we'll just float out there away from God. Now, all of these ideas of hell, in all of these things, there's a little bit of truth. One thing is for sure, it's a place where God is not. But folks, half-truths can be holy lies. People are very reluctant to think about judgment and about punishment. People always like to think about God's blessings, don't they? And because of this, Satan fools many people with many different schemes. People don't take it seriously. It's deadly serious. And the thought of punishment and not obeying God is something that needs to be preached. It needs to be heard. A lot of people say, oh, you're one of those fire and brimstone preachers. No, I believe in grace, but I do believe that our speech should be with grace seasoned with a little bit of salt. You know what I'm saying? And we see everywhere in the world that hell has been undermined in our society as a whole. You know, we've all heard the jokes, and I know that I just shared a silly little joke with you. But we heard jokes about, like, you know, salesman, he's so good that he could sell air conditioners to the devil, and, you know, or the man who was happy to be in hell because at least he'd have peace and quiet from his wife. We hear things like that. We hear things about people like Willie Nelson when he had his birthday bash. He had Aerosmith's lead singer, Steven Tyler, who said, happy birthday, Willie. Here's hoping that we'll have twice as much fun in hell as we did here on earth trying to get there. You'd be surprised how many people take that kind of attitude. And a few years ago, Adam Sandler made a movie called Little Nicky. It was about the dumb son of Satan who was trying to serve his dad. Even today, on television, there's a show called Lucifer. Haven't seen it? Don't want to see it. because I don't think people understand the seriousness of the fact that there is a devil and that there is a reality of hell. People believe that hell's going to be a party, and they don't believe that they're going to be alone. The Bible makes it very clear that the ideas that people have about hell are very, very wrong. So I want to just take a few minutes, and I want to share with you some scriptures to talk about hell. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It'll be a place of weeping, sorrow. Matthew 13, 41 through 43 says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And then it says, "He who has ears, hear." Let him hear, repeats it. When it repeats it like that, it means something's very important. It's a place where you'll find no rest. Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11 says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark in his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" That sounds pretty serious to me. This is a place, the Bible says, that was prepared for the devil and his followers. In Matthew 25, 41, it says, "Then he shall say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It was never meant for God's creation. It was meant for the devil and his angels. But it is definitely a place of torment and one to be feared. It is a place of great torment. Luke 16, 23 through 24 says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." This is talking about that rich man. "And he cried and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames.'" Does that sound like somebody's having a party? Psalms 140, 9 and 10 says, "As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits, that they may not rise up again." Again, hell is a very real place. A place where there is no hope, there is no mercy, you can't feel the love because God is love, and if God is not there, literally what God is doing is just giving you over to the things that you want. And you're going to find real fast if you're rejecting Christ that this is not what you want. But there's nothing you can do about it because it will be everlasting too late. Again, I share all of this with you because if we truly understand what hell's like, we'll be motivated not to go there, and we will be motivated more to tell others not to go there. It's a place of unspeakable suffering. Matthew 5 and 29 says, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell." Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking to the Sadducees, who thought they were justified by keeping the law. And he refined the law for them. He said, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you same as committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you same as committed murder. And then he tells him this. Well, first of all, I only got two eyes. And, I only got two hands. What's going to happen if you sin more than two times? You know what I'm saying? See, the whole point of what he's saying here is that by the law, you can't do it. This is going to be your lot. But through Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for us, we have everlasting life. He casts away our sins and casts them in the sea of forgetfulness, not to be remembered against us any longer. That's why the Bible says we are a new creation in Him. All things become new. And you know, the wonderful thing is His blood continues to cleanse no matter what. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, I write these things that you sin not, but if any man sin. Isn't it wonderful to know, because we're not perfect, that we have an advocate with the Father, someone we can go to. Can you imagine gouging out your own eyes? And according to what Jesus said, you know, this is what you'd have to do if you were dependent upon your own works and your own efforts. You have to understand, God never intended for His creation to go there. His intention was for everyone to receive His Son, Jesus, as Savior. If you're here today, the only way you go to hell is if you reject Christ. And if you're here today and you've not received Jesus, you need to accept Him. If you're here to say, and you say today, I'm not ready, or you know, maybe someday I'll do it. That's the same as saying no. You need Him now. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. The question for those who are believers is, when was the last time you were burdened for somebody who's far from God? When was the last time you spent the majority of your time on your knees praying for them that they would escape this? Now, some of you might here today were saying, oh, well, I came to church wanting to be uplifted today, but what a downer, man. You're talking about hell. Some of you are probably thinking that. What kind of fireman would I be if I didn't warn people about fire?
That's right.
What kind of policeman would I be if I didn't warn you about criminals? What kind of doctor would I be if I didn't tell you about disease? And what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't warn you about hell? I would rather love folks into heaven. But if I have to scare some people there, that's what I'm going to do. What would you say about, again, a fireman who saw your house burning down and just simply said, you know what, we'll let it burn itself out. Or the policeman who saw juveniles vandalizing your property. Oh, boys will be boys, you know? What about the doctor who's, when telling you that you had cancer, simply said, oh, just take a couple aspirin and call me in the morning? You would probably say that they're not taking their job seriously, right? And I wouldn't be taking my responsibility seriously if I didn't tell people about that place called hell. Amen. It's so important for you to understand that it is a place of great torment and punishment. I want to share with you a couple last scriptures. Psalms 9 and 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Who are the wicked? Is the ones that sin, fall short of the glory of God, and yet they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior? No, it's talking about those who reject Jesus as their Savior. Their sins are still upon them. They're viewed as wicked. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Point is that there's plenty of room for everybody, but God's intention is that you don't go there. We can't misunderstand what I'm saying here this morning and think to ourselves, well, if I'm just a good enough person, it's not about what you do. It's about receiving Jesus and trusting in what He has done. I found an illustration that illustrates my point. There was a man who one time had a friend, and his friend was a drunkard. He drank, and so his friend was worried about him. And he wanted to tell them, if you keep drinking this way, it's going to destroy you. The man decided to show his drunken friend an object lesson. He got a worm and filled a glass full of water and put the worm in the water. His friend watched the worm scurry around in the water for about a minute, and then he took the worm out of the water, and then he took the worm and he put it in a glass full of booze in front of his friend. After 30 seconds, the worm died. And he looked at his friend and he said, "Do you get the point?" And his friend said, "I get the point, absolutely. If I drink a lot of booze, I won't have worms." See, he missed the point. He missed the point. And I don't want you to miss the point here this morning. The point is, you need to put your faith and your trust into the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he died upon that cross, prior to dying, he said, "It is finished." What did he mean by that? He kept the law. He kept the law for you and I because we were incapable of keeping it. Remember what Peter said to the legalists who were wanting the Gentiles to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses? He says, "Why do you want to heap the yoke of bondage upon their necks, which we, neither we nor our fathers, are able to keep?" So the important thing is putting your faith in Jesus and Him alone, trusting in His gift of eternal life. And out of love for Him, give Him your life. The Bible says it's our reasonable service. He's done so much for us. Why would I not want to serve Him? Makes me want to love Him more. Amen? So let's just take the time right now. I want everybody to bow their heads for a moment. I want you to search your hearts. Do you know whether your heart is right with God? Hell is a very real place, and it's in the Scriptures for a reason. It's put in the Scriptures because, you know, people, if they think they can explain away hell by simply saying, "I don't believe in it," or believe in some of those other false doctrines. I said, "You know what, I don't believe that there's any power in that light switch over there because I can't see it." Well, all I got to do is just take that cover off, stick my finger in there. I'm going to find out in a hurry that there's some power there, right? Just because you say you don't believe it doesn't make it that it isn't so. It's a very real place. But God came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. It is a gift. It's not something you have to earn. It's simply something you just simply receive. And if you're here today and you've not done so, would you be willing to lift your hand and say, "That's me, Carrie. I need Jesus. I know I can't cut it on my own." Would you be willing to lift your hand right now so we can pray with you? Anybody at all? And I'm going to trust that everybody's made that decision. But I want to encourage you to press in praying for your loved ones. And don't allow people to, again, marginalize the idea of hell as though it's not something that we need to be concerned about. Because it is something we need to be concerned about. For our family, for us, we need to make sure that there's nobody that's left out wanting. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share the word today. Lord, we pray that it did not fall on deaf ears. We pray that, God, that people would consider what we shared, and that, God, that people would search their hearts, and that, Lord, we would all, each and every one of us, desire to serve you, wholly serve you, as that opening scripture. We want to serve you with our whole hearts. We don't leave anything out. That, God, we would be fruitful, not only in our works and what we do, but winning souls to the kingdom. God, help us to be fruitful in every good work. And we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.